Everyone, Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? So we've been looking at this Genesis account concerning Yosef and how he came on the scene and why God used the life of Yosef so early. And we've learned that because it's the model of what's to come. He foreshadows the Messiah. Many, many times, many different ways we see how he foreshadowed the Messiah. And so what we have to look at, if this record is true, because what we're working on is this record of Yosef. If it's true, then Messiah, when he comes, it will match what Yosef did. That's why he did it that way. So we can, because there are many Messiahs that came. Which one is right? How do we know? What can we use? We use the record, right? We go back to the record, and that's how we do it. So if we look at the life of Yosef, and it's what's to come, he foreshadows the Messiah, then Messiah should come in like manner, in like position, in like authority, and produce the same things that Yosef produced. What's the one thing that Yosef produced for all the world at that time? What did he produce? Grain, bread. What did Yeshua produce for us? He said, I'm the bread of life. So we see it constantly. When we look at the scripture, we see that when God started to break off of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, now we have Yosef, which is not the firstborn of Yaakov, but he's not born, he's the first son of Rahel, but God then has to step in, the Olive Tav steps in, and he has to make some adjustments and push the pieces where they need to be. Because how many of you know he's dealing with man? And what's man's problem? We're flawed. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. He dealt with Abraham. Abraham was a sinner. He dealt with Yitzhak. Yitzhak sinned. He dealt with Yaakov. Yaakov. So he's dealing with flawed mankind, just like he deals with us today. We're still flawed. But we have a Savior. Amen? That's what's so important. We have the rescuer. In the Old Testament, we see that Yosef was the rescuer. All of them would have died if it wouldn't have been for God positioning him where he was. Now, to get there, it took a lot of stuff he didn't want. I'm sure there's some things in our life we don't like. We don't like how we get there. It's the process that we hate. We want the outcome. Everybody wants the outcome. We want the glory. We want the prize. We want the kingdom. But the process to get there is ugly sometimes. And it's hurtful. And it's very destructive. And it's not to destroy your spirit, it's to destroy the flesh. And so sometimes to destroy the flesh, he has to send these pointed objects. That's what he did to Shaul. And he even used the term, how long are you going to kick against the pricks, what's pointy? Because you're only going to injure yourself. You don't win this, Shaul. You lose every day, all day. You lose this. So he was trying to get his attention that you got to surrender all to me because I could change your life. And I need, plus I need you in the kingdom. I need you. I need you use your voice. And so we see that God can change anybody if we're willing to fall on our face. And so we learned this last week, week before last? They first had to bow. The brothers came to Mitzrayim and they bowed their face to the ground. Now we started to see the first sign of Teshuvah in the brothers. The first sign, we see it first. Other than that, we don't see anything. 22 years they've harbored this lie. And we'll talk about that today. How they hid this lie for 22 years. And they use a term that we'll talk about today. Yosef. One is no more. They don't even use his name. They just say, one is no more. Let me just tell you, the proof is the one they're talking about is standing in front of them. So we know they're lying. They don't know that the lie has been found out because the one they're talking about is looking at them. And remember that statement in Hebrew, the one is no more, it's connected to death. He died a long time ago. So in their mind, once they sold him off into slavery, he was dead. They had no idea that God's hand was on his life, keeping and protecting him through all the stuff he went through to make sure he was in position to save the very ones that discarded him, the ones that counted him as a no count. God preserved his life to bring salvation to all. How many thank God that in our Messiah, Yeshua, that he came to preserve life? To how many? All, not some, everybody. But we have to humble ourselves before him. In order to receive what he's paid for, he's freely given, we can't receive it if we don't humble ourselves. We first, in humility, it has to do with, we have to be willing to give up what we think is necessary to make us right and embrace what he said is the only thing can make us right. For by grace, you're saved through faith. And so we have to accept the fact that God fixed us when we couldn't fix ourselves. That's the grace. We couldn't fix ourselves. And it, you know, some give a real brief definition. It's unmerited favor. When you're dealing with God and humanity, it's hard to bridge that gap sometimes without thinking, because he's in a whole different dimension. That's why when we praise him, we ought to put that in our mind. We're not just bowing to anybody. We're bowing to the one who scraped the dust together and put his face to my face and breathed life into me. There's a big difference there. And so if we don't get that understanding, sometimes our prayer can be harsh when we don't even mean it. But we ask God for things that he already said we can't have. That's why we have to study his record. We want stuff that he says, you can't do that no more. And so somehow do we think we can like trick God or convince him that we really need it? And so we've seen that time and time again happen throughout the text with different men that God raised up. God had to chastise them and bring them down to their knees to let them realize you're not getting what you think you're getting. I'm going to strip you clean. And we've seen that happen time and time again. And so it happened with Yosef. You know, he first was given the long robe. Remember, the long robe is the deal with kingship. It's the long robe. And so we get lost in the term coat of many colors. And the original text never says anything about colors. It says the long robe, which is an association with kingship. A position of authority, a position of power. But he don't understand at the time. He's got two dreams, and that's what he's going on. He's got these dreams, but he don't, you know, and we know that in the dream that Yehovah gave those dreams to him. We know that. How do we know that? Because in the scripture verse itself, when it's talking about the dreams, Brother Chad pointed this out last night, we see the Isle of Tav there, the Et. It's untranslated. Yet it's there. It's like a marker in the Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, you see it marks, and it's the Isle of Tav. Every time God is doing something, or he's trying to get somebody to see something, lots of times you see it after the word Ra'ah. You see the Isle of Tav put there. Why? Because he's trying to get us to you understand, this is happening because I'm doing it. I'm making it happen. And we see that in verse 1 of the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created. The verb is create. He's creating. But then, untranslated in English, the et is right behind that. Because he's telling us who created the Isle of Tav. And it continues throughout the text that way. And so this morning, wow, we have a lot to try to cover. And it's going to almost appear to seem like we're in like a teaching class, but get your pens ready and take notes. I'm going to go as slow as I possibly can, but I have to point out these words because these words are critical to our understanding how foundational it is for us to continue to understand what the text is telling us. So go to your Bibles in Genesis chapter 42. We'll start reading with verse 1. Genesis 42, verse 1. And when Jacob saw that there was grain in Mitzrayim, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at each other?" And he said, "See, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there, and let us live and not die." Remember, this whole 42 chapter is really, how do we stay living and not dying? Because remember, if you had a choice to live or die, we pick life. Nobody's choosing death. But we know death is inevitable. It comes at some point. But we choose life, even though death comes. If we choose to follow our Messiah, he's always going to bring us to life. And we have to trust that by faith. And I know sometimes that's difficult to get our head wrapped around it, but he had to do it. We're talking about the Son of God had to do that. He had to be okay. If it's possible, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." What cup he was about to drink was he's going to die. He's in the garden. They're coming to get him that night. The soldiers showed up that night. Judas showed up that night and kissed him. And they took Yeshua and put chains on him and bound him up and drug him before the courts. That night. But he said, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup." He knew it was the end. It was not another day he was going to teach. That was it, that day. "Let it pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." He had to resign his life and put it in the hands of his Father and by faith trust that though he die, yet shall he live. That's the very thing we have to do. Though we die, yet shall we live. And so we practice that in kind, sort of. When you come and when you come to the Master, we come to Yeshua, we come broken, we come stained, we come full of sin. Our iniquity is in front of us. It's always in front of us. We can't shake it. And when we bow before him, we receive what he paid for in full. All of a sudden, we have this overwhelming flood of the grace of God, something that he did that he didn't have to do, but he did it because he loves me. And all of a sudden, it's life-changing. And now my eyes open up, and I start to see that I can change. I can break from whatever addictions there is. I can come out of this habitual sin pattern in my life. I can come out of it. All of a sudden, you start seeing it. Other than that, we're bound to it. We have no hope. But once he comes in, it's like coming into a dark room and he starts turning the lights on. And then you start seeing the stuff in the room. Other than that, it's dark. And we all came from this path, every one of us. But he comes, put the light on. Now that the light's on, now he's got to teach us, or disciple us. It's according to his words, we have to go into all the world and make disciples. Making disciples is a very difficult thing. Because he talks about disciples as being sheep. And sheep are noisy, a little dumb. How many know anything about sheep? We got some sheep farmers in here. You pull them out of a hole and turn around and jump back in the hole. And when one goes, they all go. So he understands and he calls, we're like sheep that are scattered. But the great shepherd comes and he gathers us back. He's the master at it. So just because you're called a sheep and sheep have some hang-ups doesn't mean the great shepherd can't tend his sheep. He can, but we have to be obedient to the shepherd. And so before you know, he said, "My sheep know my voice." So when I speak, they know what I'm saying. And so I'm praying that everyone in here knows the voice of the master when he speaks to you. And I already can tell that it's working already because he speaks to us about gathering and here you are. So thank God that we're listening. Amen. And so we see this in chapter 42, this amazing story starts to unfold. And he says, "See, I have heard that there is grain in Mitzrayim. Go down to that place and buy for us there and let us live and not die." And Yosef's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Mitzrayim. But Jacob did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with the brothers, For he said, lest some harm come to him. Now, Yaakov, we talked about this a couple times already. He's still suffering from past trauma. It was traumatic that his brothers came with the wrong robe, and they said a wild animal attacked him and ate him. All we found was this long robe full of blood. Now, that was a lie. They lied to their father. They took advantage of the fact that it was really one way they could get back at him, the father, for showing so much favoritism to Yosef. And they did it. It was pure hatred. This family was messed up. It sort of reminds me of my family. How many know that we all have issues? And when we think we don't, we have more than we really think we do. The Bible says when a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives his own self. So we don't want to live in self-deception here. We want to admit the fact that we have messed up many times. We've done wrong. We've come short of the glory many times. But that's why we have to have a Savior. That's why he sent a Savior for us. The brothers messed up many times. This family was dysfunctional. That's why God put his Savior in position, Yosef, to make sure that they would all live instead of dying. But in order to live, they had to do something. They had to get up from where they were and go down to Mitzrayim. Remember, you go up to Jerusalem, but you always go down to Mitzrayim. In this particular story, the scripture always uses that reference. It never changes it. You never go up to Mitzrayim. You're always going down to Mitzrayim, but you always go up to Jerusalem. And so we see that he uses this theme throughout the text. And so the brothers have to do something. They have to engage in what God has provided for them. Now, they don't know it's God. For 22 years, they've shut it off. And the father's still suffering from it. They watched their father suffer all these years. Not once did any of them. Reuben was the firstborn. It's his responsibility to tell the story. It's his responsibility to be the leader of the family. He's supposed to hear the story from Yaakov and tell the story again, not only to all the rest of the brothers, but also to his children. Reuben was not taking his position. Why? Because they was hiding this secret that they, instead of killing Yosef, they lied and said that he died from a wild animal, and they wound up selling him for silver. So they had their eyes on the money rather than really what God wanted them to do. Now, this family was the family that was produced out of Abraham. This is a product of Abraham, the first Hebrew, the first Hebrew. The one that God said, leave your kindred, leave your father and your mother, and from your kindred, and go to the place I'll show you. So out of that, what appears to be God's people, out of that came this dysfunctional family. And so sometimes we throw out our problems and we think there's an excuse that God will give us. He's not going to excuse our dysfunction. He's been dealing with dysfunction since the Bible started. He's the master at dealing with it, but we have to adhere to him. We have to listen to him. And when he says quit, we have to quit. When he says stop, we have to stop. And when he says do, we have to do. It's very important. If you went home and read the Leviticus account that Brother Chad pointed out last night, there was do's and don'ts. And you gotta adhere to both of them. You can't just do the do's and not continue to quit doing the don'ts. You have to quit the don'ts. When he says don't, he means it. Amen? So we have Miss Sayla, and I was reminded when that was Thursday, we met him in town, and so we have Miss Sayla with us in the truck, and Hannah gets in the truck with us. And I was reminded, because when she's at the house and she goes to do something, they say, don't. And then she'll go to do something, they say, they don't. And I was sitting there, and I said, Hannah, how old are you? And she's 30-something years old, whatever, 36. I said, you still don't know what the word don't means, and you're trying to get this two-year-old to understand what it means. I've been telling you don't for 36 years. It's one of the hardest things for us to learn. And that carries on to God. He says, don't do it. We want to do it. Don't eat of this tree. That's the one we want to eat from. Because once we fall into the sin nature, now that man's alive and it can make his own choices, do what it wants to do. And that flesh is very destructive to the spirit of man. And it wants to turn you in the opposite direction where God is pointing. And we're going to look at how God points. He points us in solid directions. And he wants us to go where he wants us to go. And so in order for that to happen, he has to say something. He has to tell us. Well, we're not going to read his mind. He has to actually say it out of his mouth and tell us. So now the burden is upon the believer to go read what he said. Because he told us what we were to do. So we have to go read what he says. Other than that, we won't know it. You're either going to take it from God directly or you're going to take it from man, and you don't know if it's right or wrong. You can read it for yourself, or you can just listen to somebody else read it. Very important. So we have to look at the record. The record tells us exactly what we have to do. And so what we see happening here is these 10 brothers go down, but Yaakov did not send Yosef's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some harm come to him. Still struck by that trauma that he went through. Some people carry trauma for a long time. They go start going to church, and they still carry in past traumas in their life. I mean, you know, God wants to, when he sets us free, he wants to set us free from all those things. That's what Yeshua paid for. He said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. It's not a temporary, it's not a partial freedom. You're free from everything. The enemy wants you to think that you can't never get rid of this. This is something you'll never forget. This is traumatic. You'll never get over it. That's the enemy. He wants us to be completely free. And we're going to see that these brothers get freed eventually. It's a long process, but they eventually get freed. And so God is good to us. And the sons of Israel went to buy grain amongst those who journeyed, for the scarcity of food was in the land of Canaan. They went to buy grain just like everybody else did. They weren't just a selected group that God picked. Both Jew and Gentile had to go buy grain. And what does Yeshua say about that? He said there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. So he gives this kind of this same scenario in Yeshua's life. It matches perfectly with the story of Yosef. And so we see that they had the journey with the rest of the people. It wasn't just for them. Everybody was hurting at this time. Everybody was suffering from the scarcity of food. There was no bread in the land. But Yosef had bread because God gave him the anointing in his life to interpret the dream. He knew exactly what to do. And we won't revisit that. You've been here in these teachings. You know where it comes from. And Yosef was the governor over the land. He was the viceroy. He was second in command. He sat at the right hand of Pharaoh. Who's that sound like? He sat at the right hand of Pharaoh. Remember that. Now, this Pharaoh was no ordinary Pharaoh. You can't group them all in one lump and think they're the same. This was a Semite Pharaoh. I mean, he came from the line of Shem. He had Hebraic roots in his life. And this is this dynasty, you can go study it for yourself. There's lots of documentation and lots of history on it, but a lot of times that's not what's taught. So we think we don't even know it exists. But you can go look at it. It's very, very clearly historically documented that this Pharaoh here was a Semite from the line of Shem. They took the dynasty without a fight. That's how powerful they were. When they came into Mitzrayim, Mitzrayim was always known for a place that always had. Why? Because the mighty Nile flowed through and made a great delta. It's like Venice, Louisiana being the fishing capital of the world. There's a reason we got the mighty Mississippi, and it creates a delta, which is perfect habitat for the life source of the fisheries. There's no place in the United States like this. No place. And there was no place in the land in the east that was like Mitzrayim. None. Because it created that same delta. And so people always knew that there was something there. But this particular time, God said there won't even be bread in Mitzrayim if you don't listen to me. There's no hope for mankind if you don't listen to me. And Yosef had to listen. How many thank God he listened? How many thank God that your master listened to his father? Every time his father said, say this, he said that. He didn't add no words. He didn't take no words away. He said exactly what his father said. How do we know that? Because that's what he told us in the record. He told us, these are not my words. These are the words of the father. I say what he says. I say nothing else. Wow. Is that good to know? You better believe it. So we see that Yosef was the governor over the land, and he was one who sold in all the people of the land. And Yosef's brothers came and bowed down before him with their face in the earth. Now we went over that. This bowing down is key. It's key because it's the right posture. We first have to, before repentance can come, we first have to put ourselves in the right position. And so we bow down to him. We put ourselves in the right position. Now repentance comes after we have humbled ourselves. We have to humble ourselves before the Father. Recognize who's in front of us. Recognize who you're face to face with. When you lock eyes with him, you realize he's the Almighty and you're just glad to be there. You're happy that somehow, some way, somebody preached the gospel and you wind up in the right spot. That always should be our approach when we're praying, when we're singing, when we come to Shabbat service. It doesn't matter. When every time we're going to engage with God, we should always remember who he is and who we are. And and all it takes is one falter, you get out of that spot. Or we leave humility. Or somebody makes us mad and we say something out of turn. And it's gone. You got to get it back. Sometimes you got to crawl your way back to the position. You got to get there. This is after you're saved. This is after you've been born again. So you're not experiencing that born again experience again. You already did that. What you're doing is realizing his position and your position. You're recognizing who he is and who you are. And when you do that, you always need him every moment of the day. There's not a time that you don't need him. You want him in your life. And the songs reflected that this morning. All the songs that were sung reflected that. And so in verse 7, and Yosef saw his brothers and recognized them. He recognized them. This is what we talked about last week. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. And where do we see the master use these words? He says, they say, Master, Master, haven't we done this in your name? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. And so you think about that. If we need to recognize him. First of all, if we recognize who he is, then he recognizes our need for a Savior. And he comes in, and he's coming in with all of our brokenness and our trauma in our life. He eases up to us, and then he starts working in our life and fixing us. He can take you from a million pieces and put it all back together again. Amen. He's the master at it. He knows, listen, because what was lost in the garden is image and likeness. And so what man thinks you can do, you can take all them pieces that were broken in the garden, image and likeness. It was a puzzle scattered all over, and the pieces is all over the room. And then you just gather the pieces in a pile and you say, I got the picture back. I got all the pieces. But you don't have the picture back. It's a mess. What the master does, he comes back and takes every piece and he puts every piece in position. Everything is put where it needs to be. And so we got to put our lives in the hands of the master and let him put the piece back together. Because you can be saved for a number of years and you're going along and all of a sudden this traumatic thing comes flooding back in your mind from one incident you might have with somebody else and then you're up against a wall. Let the master finish the work. Let the sanctification happen fully and complete. We already been justified just as if we hadn't sinned. We thank God that happened, for by grace you're saved through faith. You trust in that. You believe in it as real fact, what doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense that that can happen, but that's what he said. So we're not going off of what we said, we're going off of what he said. You have to let that happen by faith. You have to trust him. And so then we go to the record, and we start to see in the record, we see the performance of those words in real life stories, and then it starts to encourage us. And so we see these wonderful principles. So I'm just trying to do, this has all been review. This is all stuff we've had. Why do we do review? Because we got folks here that's never heard any of it. So the next subject I'm going to get on without review It's going to leave them a little bit sort of handicapped. And I don't like handicap. I want everybody swinging with full authority and receiving with everything God has for them. Amen? So Yosef was the governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all. And the people of the land and Yosef's brothers came, bowed down. This is the first signs of the right posture. Remember, humbleness is the first time. You have to humble before you repent. Now, they're right on each other's tail. You're humble and you repent. They're right close together. You don't humble and a week later, some people might take a week, but you have to walk in humility, because if you don't think you need to repent, you're definitely not going to. Amen. If you think you're right after doing wrong, then you're not going to repent. Humility scratches all what you think and says when you face God, you realize no flesh can glory in his presence. God never sinned. God never wronged nobody. God never cheated anybody. But here I am sitting looking there, and I'm a cheater, and I've wronged people, and I did all these things. So it is no. I have to humble myself. I have to recognize that. The moment I do, then the grace of God comes flooding in, because he don't even have to accept you, but he does. That's the thing that's so wonderful. How does he take you? In your brokenness, in your mess? Yeah. We all came to God with a dirty diaper. Every one of us. I know about dirty diapers. I pick Sale up and say, here, Miss Charlotte. Here, Lottie. My excuse is, I'm Poppy, and Poppy don't do diapers. She's a little girl. Here, Lottie, girl thing. Now, if I was her daddy, it'd be a different story. But I'm a Poppy. So I've been getting by with it this whole time. I hadn't had to change one. I've been passing it on to Lottie. She's happy. Look at her smiling right there. She's happy to do it. Look at her. Look at that. She's even giggling over there. She can't help it. Sometimes she gets home, she says, I can knock you out. I know that. Somebody's got to do it. Thank God for good wives. Amen. Thank God for godly women in our lives. He knew what we needed. Amen. So let's get back to this before I get myself in trouble. Verse 7. And Yosef saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them. He acted as a stranger to them. Now he, again, this recognizing stranger is the same Hebrew word. They're not different. So he's trying to tell us something. So he's using Hebrew words in English, meaning something different. But recognizing stranger in Hebrew is the same Hebrew word. So that's an indicator for us to take some time to look at this. And to them he spoke to them harshly. He was a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now he's asking questions because he wants to hear their response. He already knows where they come from. It's his brothers. He recognizes them, but they didn't recognize. How many of you know that Yeshua recognized us before we recognized him? He saw you when your mother gave birth to you. When you was in the womb, when you were in the womb and the muscle began to get to the skeleton and everything began to get formed and hard and the heart's pumping, he saw you. He saw you. The prophet said he knew me in my mother's womb. He knew you. And he knew the struggles you would go through. But he's waiting patiently. And then we come to of age or whatever it is, and we our parents is trying to show us the right way. But you can be shown the right way by your parents, but they can't decide for you. It's a decision you have to make. It's a conscious decision that you have to recognize. No matter how well I was raised, I still have to humble myself and repent and accept what Yeshua did for me. The brothers had to accept that Yosef was the only way out for them. There was no hope other than that. And so he's making this clear. He recognized them, but he treated them like strangers. Then he starts asking questions. Why is he asking? Because he wants to see where they are. Oh, do they have a repentant heart? They made their bow down, they humbled, they right posture. The posture's right, but are they having a repentant heart? And they're going to struggle with this repentant heart. They're going to struggle. And we're going to see that struggle come out in these words. And Yosef saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke to them harshly and said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Yosef recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him. And Yosef remembered the dream. The first thing pops up in Yosef's mind is the what? The dream. It's what the Olive Tav said. What did the Olive Tav say? Well, we know. We go back up in the chapter and we read about the dream. He goes to his father. He says, "I had this dream." He tells his brother, "I had this dream. We were all out in the field. We were binding sheaves together. And all of a sudden, y'all sheaves all fell flat and bowed. My sheaves stood upright." They said, "Well, are you going to rule us? Are you going to be in authority over us?" But he remembered the dream. He remembered the dream. All of a sudden, he starts to, Zakar comes into play. We have to remember. Without remembering, what are we remembering? Something that the Olive Tav had set in motion. Remember when he gives him the dream, we have that 853, the F in Hebrew, that's not translated into English. It just kind of sits there by itself in the Hebrew language. When you read the Bible in Hebrew, it's just sitting there. Why don't we translate it? Because we don't know what word to use in English. So what do? We just leave it out. Is that going to help us or hurt us? In the end, it's going to hurt us. Because we don't have, if we're not students of the scripture, we don't have a desire, strong desire to see what God says, then we're just going to read it in English, and our whole life we won't even know that that word means the Olive Tav. The first letter of the alphabet of Hebrew and the last letter and everything in between. The Olive Tav is there in the dream when he's having a dream. You go read it, there it is. And all of a sudden, he's told to remember. Zakar, remember the dream. And all of a sudden, Yosef's all the struggles he went through, being put in the pit, being pulled out the pit, being sold as a slave, being lied about, Potiphar's wife lied about him and said that he tried to seduce her. Then take him from there, put him in prison, and spend all that time in prison. And then the butler and the baker forgot him about the dreams he interpreted. They forgot him for 2 years. They forgot him. All of that, he wasn't rehearsing all this trauma he went through. He remembered the dream. He remembered the dream. He remembered what the Olive Tav said. What the Olive Tav said is guaranteed. Remember that. What the Olive says is concrete. What the Olive Tav says is firm. It's hard. It's not going anywhere. It's got depth. It's the only thing that's going to help us in the end. So he remembered this dream. And so we see that here in the scripture. And Yosef remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies." Again, he's using this. This is not Yosef getting even. This is not getting even verses. This is God using Yosef to get them to realize that they have to make sound decisions, because now there's an accusation against them. What's the accusation? You're spies. You're spies. And so this accusation, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. You're just trying to see where we're vulnerable. And they said to him, "Know my master." Notice their words. "Know my master." So Adon is used here. This Adon is connected to Adonai. So they're giving him an elevated status in how they're addressing him, which they hadn't done before. This is not normal for them, but they realize they're in a pinch here. If they don't get food, they what? They die. And remember, they're gone because the father said, "Go so that we may live and not die." So they're up against it. They're facing life or death. And so they call him master. This term Adon is used here, which is an elevated position. They're recognizing the position he's in. How many know we have to recognize the position that our master's in? Yeshua, we have to recognize that. We can't ever treat him like he's some six-foot man and we give no respect to him. We have to respect him at the level that his father respected him. And how? What level did his father respect him? Well, Ephesians tells us that. He said, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand. Where was Joseph set? At the right hand of Pharaoh. So we have this foreshadowing again. Far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. That's the status that God gave to the master. Should I give him any less status? I should never give him less status. I should find everything that I need to find out about my master and how his father gave him status. I should give equal status just like the father gave him, not less. Never treat Yeshua in any way that we call upon him in a lesser status than when he's described in the text. That's why we have to read everything about it. We don't want to be doing something that we're not sure of. Amen? So we see this happening here. And Yosef remembered the dream, and they said, no, my master, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all, now watch this. We have come to buy food. Verse 11. We are all one man's sons. Now this is all voluntary. He didn't ask him a question about this. But they are now talking because they're being accused of being spies, and they went down to Mitzrayim. They left from the area where God had, they had encamped there with Yaakov, and now they went down to Mitzrayim. They're in a strange land, and some of these brothers, or all of them, have never been there. First time. And this guy standing there, they don't know that this is their brother. If they know it's their brother, they're going to be relieved, right? Eventually that comes. But right now they don't know. So they're going to say, conversate as much as they can. You know, if you get in the bind and you got to start talking your way, just make a story up, do something. That's what they're doing. They're trying to find words. So they start talking about something that they're not even asked. We are all one man's son. We are trustworthy. Now that's an issue right there. That's the issue we're going to deal with this morning. Now I'm back to the topic of today's message. We are trustworthy. Your servants are not spies. So is that the truth or is that a lie? So if you keep lying, it's not helping your cause. How many of you understand that? If you have children, and I'm sure you, as fathers and mothers, you raise children, and it's inevitable, your children are going to say a lie to you at some point. Trust me, it's coming. If it hadn't come, it's coming. Now, you know what's the truth, because you're the parent, and all of us, and so you catch them, and they finally realize, how do you know that? Then you're able to help them, because now they realize, no matter if I even try to lie, they know the truth, that it takes them out of that realm of always trying to say something. How many ever caught your children in a lie? And you corrected them, and once you correct them, they say, man, my mama knows everything. They're more cautious to say it the next time. And so they're lying to Yosef, and he's catching them. They don't know that he's catching them because that's their brother. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so now he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And he goes on, he says, and Yosef said to them, verse 14, it is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. Now, why does he say it is as I spoke to you? Because they just lied, and he knew they were lying. So he's reiterating how he got them to respond to him by saying they were spies. So it's working. He's digging deep in their life and they don't even know it. That's what Yeshua does to us. He don't just come and save us. He digs in. He starts to meddle in our affairs and the hidden things. The pages that, when we turn through the page and we're showing him every page of our life, and all of a sudden we grab three or four pages and we flap it down real fast because we don't want him to see that. Because we did this in secret. It doesn't make a difference. He already knows we're all naked before him. Let him read every page of our heart. It's the best policy. And you may not like it, and he won't like it for sure. If you're hesitant, he definitely don't like it, and he's the only one can help us get through it. So we might as well let him in and do what he needs to do. And this is what Yosef's doing. He's digging. He said, "You are spies." Now, why did he emphasize that? You are spies, because he just caught them in a lie. And so now he's meddling. He's getting in there. He's digging in to their lives. By this you shall be proven by the life of Pharaoh. You do not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Now he's got this youngest brother, which is his real brother, the only brother he really has from Rahel. There's two sons from Rahel. The rest of the sons are from Leah. And we have the two concubines' children that's in there. But we have the one who Yaakov loved. We have Yosef and Benjamin. And now he's going to use that because he wants to really see his brother. Now, why is that important to us today? Why is that a foreshadow? Because you and I are our master's brother. And he wants to see us so bad in the kingdom. He's going to do everything he possibly can to make sure that that happens. But the son has to be brought. The son's so far away. And the son, again, so we have, you say, how important is this Benjamin? Well, we see that the first king of Israel, which is Shaul, was from the tribe of Benjamin. We have a famous apostle. The tribe of Benjamin is valuable to the text. And so you and I, as a people, we're the sons of Yeshua, or the brother of Yeshua, and he's trying to get his brother back. How do we see that picture play out in the overall text? We have Judah and Benjamin is the southern tribe, and then the northern tribe is everything of Ephraim. All the other 10 tribes are encapsulated into Yosef's brother or sons, Ephraim. And so what is he going to do in the end? He's going to bring the two sticks back to one. This is an airboat find. When you're riding in the marsh with an airboat, you come across all kinds of stuff. Yeah. Ephraim and Judah is brought together as one. There'll be one stick in your hand. There are two, but I'll bring them back to one. Benjamin is again representing how the body has been separated, divided, but the master brings it all back. He said he come for the lost house of Israel. He said my primary reason for coming is for the lost house of Israel. And we see that he had to have harsh words. The woman come there and she was begging. And he says, you know, we don't give the bread to dogs. But she says, well, even dogs eat from the crumbs from the master's table. And he was floored by that. He went, wow, look at this great faith. I primarily didn't even come for her. But since I'm here, I might as well welcome her in the kingdom. And I thank God that since he's here, don't we want to just humble ourselves before him and let him do the work in our life? Since he's here, since he came to save the world, since he's the only one that can provide what we need to take us from death to life. And so we see this laid out. But let's get back now to this term, trustworthy. Now, if I read on, he's going to deal with this word again. But I want to back up to this term, trustworthy, because it's an important word. And so we see this term in the 11th verse. The term trustworthy in the ancient Hebrew, it's made of two letters. The root, parent root of the word Cain, and that's how it's pronounced, Cain. It's made up of two parent root letters, and that's the kaf and the nun. The kaf would be the palm of the hand, and the nun would be the seed or the sperm. And it means stand, root, and shore. From this two-lettered parent root, the kaf and the nun, we see stand, root, and shore. The pictograph kaf is a picture of the open palm, and the nun is a picture of a seed. Combining these means opening of a seed. The opening of the seed. Now, I'm no farmer. I just started recently, just over a year ago, trying to be a gardener. I've watched people, but I never participated myself. But last year, I grew my first garden by myself. And it was sort of successful, somewhat. I learned a lot of things. And they say, you know, when you garden, you never know everything because there's always something you can learn. But one of the things I did when I planted the garden is I wanted to start from seed. And the seed is important because the seed, when it's in the ground, we're not seeing it, but when the seed's in the ground, all of a sudden the seed germinates. And the moment the seed germinates, it busts open, two things happen. One, the stalk starts to come up, but the roots start to go down. This is this word here, Cain, in the scripture. He wants to get your stalk up and your roots down. Because we're dealing with trustworthy. Now, in this verse, trustworthy is a claim. It's self-claim. You can't self-claim trustworthiness. It has to be proven. Did the brother self-claim trustworthiness? Absolutely. We're trustworthy. If you're trustworthy, why are you not telling the story about how you put your brother in the pit? Why are you not telling the story that you got 20 pieces of silver for selling him as a slave? Why are you still at your daddy for 22 years feeling the hurt that he won't even let Benjamin go down with you? Why are you not telling that story? So self-claim trustworthiness don't go get you nowhere. It has to be proven. And so we're going to see how concrete this word is when it's used in other places of the scripture and how God makes sure it cements it in our life. But let's read the rest of this about this word Cain in the Hebrew. Combining these means opening of the seed. The seed has to open. If the seed never opens, you get no plant. There's no result. And if you get no plant, you get no fruit. You're not going to get the vegetable. The seed's got to open. And Yeshua used this terminology. He said, unless the seed fall on the ground, unless it's buried, you can't have the resurrected Savior. It's got to go in the ground. The seed has to open up. The stalk has to come up and the root has to go down. It's a necessary thing for life. The seed is put in the ground for a reason. And so this word is dealing with that. And Hebrew helps us to understand this. When the seed opens, the root begins to form the base of the plant. By going down into the soil, the plant rises out of the ground, forming the stalk of the plant. A tall tree can only stand tall and firm because of the strong root system which supports it. Now we see this with our trees down here. We have southern oaks. Some of these southern oaks, I think I got a couple in the yard at the house, they're well over 100 years old. And that system, when I put in my chicken coop, every 8 foot I had to dig a hole. Well, I kind of put it close to the southern oak. And let me tell you, I had to dig a hole with a reciprocating saw. Because I go down and I was like, man, see, there's a concrete here or something. And I look, it'd be a root. I'd cut it out with the reciprocating saw and I'd go a little further, then be another one. It took us days to dig because of the root system. So I talked to somebody and said, yeah, you got to go out to the edge of the tree. And that's where the roots stop. I said, well, I'll be in the neighbor's yard. I'm in my coop. I have to leave an extra day just to get to the chicken coop. I want it right here. Because the roots spread out so far. But then the storm starts coming, and you got 140 mile an hour wind from Katrina. The trees are still there. Beating on it for hours because that root system spread out. It's got an amazing root system. And so that's what has to happen. How many know we have to get roots in this, in the message that Yeshua is sending to us? Is you got to get your roots down, and the start of the roots is being trustworthy. Trustworthy. The first person you got to be trustworthy to is yourself. Before you can be trustworthy to anybody else, you have to tell the truth on yourself. And that's difficult sometimes because we don't want to hear the truth about what we're really dealing with. It can get very messy sometimes in our life. And the first thing you do when you don't want to hear it, you put it on somebody else because it's so much easier. If I can point my finger to Brother Rob, I'm trying to direct the traffic to him instead of from me. And you'll see that this word deals with all those terminologies that we use, just kind of use them. We pick these things up and we don't even realize they're rooted in the Hebrew language. And so this Kaf Nun, it also has it's the base. So salvation has to have a base. Your walk with your master has to have a base. And that base first principle is he's trustworthy. We know that. He's trustworthy. How do we know that? Because he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. That meaning he didn't have temptation. Didn't mean he had to have struggles. Didn't mean he didn't go through it. He went through it, but he stood firm because his base was the Father. And the Father's concrete. Nobody gave the Father his base. He always had it. It's described sometimes in the text as the glory. That's why when you look into my glory, you will be instantly changed. Once you know the glory of God, nobody gave God his glory. He always had it. He was always established. Nobody brought God into existence. He self-existed. It's in his name. So we see that this Kaf Nun also means so. Just S-O. So. That one's kind of just sitting there by strange. It's kind of strange just sitting there. So since we're looking at so, let's go look at so. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Now, everybody kind of cringes when I so go to Genesis 1. They think we're going to start over. Well, we're going to kind of start over. But let's look at it together because this word Cain also means so, S-O. Let's go see how it's used in the text. Verse number 1. Since I'm here, I might as well. I don't have to start on verse 1, but I just like to. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And we know that in that first verse, we have the, after the word create, we have that word eth. It's not translated, but it's the Isle of Tav. Who created? The Isle of Tav. Very important to understand that. Why is the Isle of Tav so important? Because it's the first and last letter of the alphabet of the Hebrew. It's how Yehovah speaks. He speaks with that letter system. And when he speaks, stuff happens. So he's trying to show us how firm that established word is in this term Cain. And then where did we get that word? Trustworthy. They basically said our words are true. What we say is true. And it wasn't true. And so Yosef has to now deal with this untruth and show how truth, establish truth. When you deal with an untruth, you have to establish truth. What is the truth? That's what Pilate asked. What is the truth? Well, Yeshua tells us that the word is truth. John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. That's what he tells us. So let's look at this. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. The earth came to be, or became formless and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moved on the face of the waters. And Elohim said, let light come to be, and it came to be. And he said, let light come to be, and it came to be. Very important term there, because that has to do with this term so. And Elohim saw the light that it was good, and Elohim separated the light from the darkness, and Elohim called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there came to be evening, and there came to be morning, one day. In verse 6, and Elohim said, let an expanse, that word expanse there is rakia. It's something hard in the Hebrew. It's not just air. Expanse is not air. It's something hard, concrete. It's firm. Now, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Because in the Greek, there's a term used for all of these words that I'm going to give you. And that term in the Greek from Cain, I'm going to try to pronounce it, so I'm going to it. So it's a ways down. It's Stearema. Stearema is this word in the Greek. But in the Hebrew, he uses the word rakia in this particular verse. Something hard. Something that's beaten out. So I want you to kind of picture this. In this creation, God has to go hands-on when he starts this expanse. He's hands-on. I want you to see God not just in word, but in physically hands-on participating. No different than when he made man. He was hands-on. He took the dust from the ground. He's hands-on. And he formed man from the dust of the ground, then breathed the breath of life into him. Then man became a human being, or a living nefesh in the Hebrew. He's a living soul. And so what we see happening here is God is hands-on. He's actively creating. That's why we have this eth in the text. That's untranslated in the English for whatever reason. The scholars say because they can't find an English word for the word eth. I can find one. Just put Aleph Tav. We understand what that means in English. The first and the last. The beginning and the end. We do it in other places, but for some reason we left that alone. We just don't fool with it. And it's a detriment to the church. We don't see how heavily he's involved in the creation part. And so he says this. We have day one. And that, he said, let the expanse come to be in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And Elohim made the expanse of the rakia, and separated the waters which were under the expanse, the rakia, from the waters which were above the expanse, and it came to be so. That word, it came to be so, is linked in the Hebrew to the word came. But in the Greek, he uses the same word as he does for expanse, for so. Because he's trying to tell you they have a similar meaning. They mean something firm, something hard. So in the Greek, they don't deal with translating the word Cain into a Greek word. They just use the word for rakia. When they translated rakia in the Greek, they translated the word so as the same. Now in the renewed writings, Stearema is only used one time, and it's for the word steadfastness. So we see that one time it's used in the entire renewed writings, one time in the Greek, and it's used in Colossians 2nd chapter, and it's dealing with being the steadfast, or something that's firm, that's fixed, it's steadfast, it's not moving. Very important that we gather this information as we go through this, because when we start to look at other terms in the scripture, we'll see how God establishes these principles for understanding. And so you can read on. I won't read it all, but you read all the way through to 30. There's 31 verses in the first chapter, and it's going to say, and it was so. God said, and it was so. It was firm. There wasn't a battle there. There wasn't a fight there. He said, and it was so. So what we're dealing with is one who can create and speak stuff that's non-existent. So I want to read something to you. I put a couple little statements here down. God said it was so is a phrase from the Bible, specifically from the creation story of Genesis, which means that whenever God spoke something into existence, it immediately happened. Essentially signifying his absolute power to create by simply speaking his will. He spoke his will and it happened. Now, that's the same thing that God did for Yosef, and he gave his speaking will in a dream to Yosef. What was his speaking will? Your sheave will stand upright, and the 10 sheaves will bow down before you. That was the will of God. Now, it took a long time for the will of God to come to fruition, but nonetheless, it came. Just because it's delayed don't mean it's a denial. It's all about the appointed time that God's... He said, you put the bread on the water, it won't return void. It'll accomplish the thing whereunto it was sent. Putting it on the water is standing in faith. You don't control it no more. But kind of holding on to it, thinking, I'm waiting for the right time. How do you know what the right time is? You better talk to the one who stepped in the time. That's the one who knows what the right time is. He stepped in the time because time had no restraints on him. He's the Most High. But he stepped into time to get me right. Because he knew if I wasn't going to go down to Mitzrayim, I'd never get right because I wouldn't go to the bread source. If I never go to my master and receive what the master has supplied for me, I'm going to be lost forever. I have to go. So he stepped into time to make sure I understand that. And so if you're going to know about time, you go to the one who controls time. He says when stuff goes and when stuff stops. He controls time. And all time has been set in motion. It's all been set in motion. There's no time out, let's stop time. Nobody can stop time now. It's all set in motion. It was set in motion during Yosef. From the time he was in the pit, the time was set in motion. And it was going to be exactly to the day that God brought him up quickly. Why did he bring him up quickly? Because time's running out. I said that this day would be the day. They went and got him from the prison and brought him up quickly. Cleaned him up and put him before Pharaoh. Quickly, it happened in a moment. Because time can't be stopped. There's going to be a moment that our master is going to be returning. It can't be stopped. You can't say, time out, wait, I ain't ready yet. You better get ready. This is why we have services. You can come, hear the message, and figure out that you don't have to be tormented by your past and all the trauma you've been through when a fixer can fix it for you. Our master can make it better for you. But we have to embrace the story. The record tells us exactly what he's doing. We're not lost in this. There's a record. But I can tell you, we can't see the record unless we fall on our face. We have to. This is the one thing I can say that's helped me all my entire life. I remember I was 20 years old, and I was so afraid that I just agreed with God that somehow I was going to pastor a church. Imagine that. I don't know what I was thinking. But now I'm in it. I have an agreement. I vowed a vow to God. Lord, if that's what you want from me, I'll give up fishing. That's what I'm going to do. But I had no education when it comes to the Word of God. I had the Word. I had one with me. So what I did, I had to humble myself. I had to put my face in the carpet many, many days, not knowing a single thing, not even comprehending anything, and say, God, if you don't help me, I'm in a lot of trouble here. I need to know. And if you'll open up my understanding, I will continue to follow the path of the record that you open up to me. And I've done that now for nearly 40 years. And he's faithful. Every single time he's faithful. All he wants is for us to humble ourselves to him. And we see Yosef, he's finally getting his brothers to realize something. You can't claim trustworthiness and it's automatic. You don't have it because you claim it. Many people claim being trustworthy, but that don't make it happen. The only one can get us to be trustworthy is we first have to bring our untrustworthy, our brokenness to the master. And then we have to follow the master because he's the only one that was trustworthy. He's the only one that was faithful. No matter what came against him, he was faithful and true. It didn't make a difference who said what or who was going where. He stayed trustworthy. There was a time that all his disciples left him. He's standing there alone. Why? Because he's trustworthy. When nobody wanted to be with him, you know, he starts to speak. The 5,000 he fed, they were with him as long as they were fishing loaves. But when it came time to drink my blood and eat my flesh, we're out of here. That seems intense. That's really getting down. Now you're getting in my business. Now you're trying to tell me I got to get real close to you? Yes, you got to get real close. We got to get some face-to-face encounter. We really got to see eye to eye. We really got to get on the same page here. When you start talking like that, people say, I don't know if I want that. So you know what? You can go down the road and find something that's a little bit more easier. Uh-huh. And you can just park there. But it's not what he's saying in the record. That's why we shouldn't put out our bylaws and our way of thinking. He's got a bylaws here. He's got a set of records here. We don't have to have our own, what we think. Who cares what we think? What he says is what matters, because what he says is trustworthy. It's firm. It's concrete. It's the base for the tree. The stalk can go as high as it wants. You got a good base. And that's what he said. It's the Olive Tav who's speaking. When he speaks, it happens. And it was so. And it was so. And it was so. Read the first verse, the first chapter of Genesis. And it was so. Because he said it. It had to be. There was not, it's not going to happen. We're not going to do it. It's not going to happen. It happened every time. When he said it, it was so. Remember, when he speaks, the speaker is speaking out the action, which is the verb, and he made. The word made is the verb. Right behind the word made, look in your Bibles, you'll see the word eth again. Right there. Who made? The Isle of Tob made. Nobody else. That's why he says in Job, he starts in 38, Job 38 and 39. Go read that when you got some free time. Go read that. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. He says, I want to know, where were you when I did these things? Where were you? I did these things. How did he do them? All by himself. There was no man around when he created in Genesis 1. It was just God. Who was he creating for? He was creating for his family. He loves his family. He cares for us deeply. So deeply that he sent his own son to die for us. He deeply cares for us. He wants the best for us. And I'm passionate about it because it just moves my heart to think that God loves me that much, that he would sacrifice his own son to give me a chance. But I gotta listen to the one, the master. He's the only way I get bread. I'm not getting fed unless I go to the master. Just like Yosef's brothers, they die instead of living unless they go down to Mizraim and stand before their brother, the one that they persecuted, the one that they sacrificed his life, the one that they claim that he's dead, he's gone, he's no more. Yet he's standing in front of them and he's offering them bread. He's offering them another chance. How many times does God offer us chance after chance? It ought to move our heart to realize that we live for a God who's awesome. He's mighty. He's the Almighty. And he gave us his only son. And he died for our sins to give us hope in life. And we ought to be passionate about him just like he's passionate about us. You know, when he wants to meet with us, every chance we can. Every chance. Not just on Shabbat. Not just when we feel like we have to. What about Monday? What about Tuesday? We have all the, we're busy. Even when you're busy, find a little bit time and you have that face-to-face with God and say, God, I thank you. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my business. I thank you, Lord, for the house I live in. I thank you for my neighbors. I thank you, Lord, for the You're going to give whatever bread I have today. I thank you for it already. I just want you to know I love you and appreciate you. The more you do that, that base gets wider. And the stalk gets taller. And now your base is able to support your growth. Many people, they grow real fast and they have no base. But you can't build base without being trustworthy. And how are we going to know this? How are we going to know this? This message is right there. It's like it's hidden right there. It's a gem hidden right there in the 42nd chapter of Genesis. He's put it there for us to see it. But we have to look at it carefully. We have to see that this trustworthiness goes deep and it runs deep and it's for us. One of the other key points, I'm about to be out of time, but let me try to get some of this in. I'll finish the rest at Midrash. This is a part two. This is next week's two. There's no way. When I was looking at this, I was like, God, it's too much to try to do in one service. The phrase is repeated several times in the first chapter of Genesis. We're talking about, and it was so. Because remember, part of the word Cain means so. It was so. When God says it, it's going to be that, period. Nothing's going to change it. Because why do we need to know that early on in the text? Because there's some things that he says that you hadn't gotten yet. There's some things that you're still waiting on. But you need to know it's so. It's so. It's going to come when the proper time comes. Just like Yosef got caught up in a single day, brought up before Pharaoh, it was so because he gave him the dream. He said it. The Isle of Tav said that. The phrase is repeated several times in the first chapter of Genesis where God creates the world by saying, let there be light and let there be an expanse, etc. And then it's followed by, and it was so. That word so there in the Hebrew, again, it's the word Cain. So he's trying to tell us that when God's word is the base. God's word, so imagine this. When you bow, Brother Scott pointed this out, when you bow, he opens the head, which represents the seed, and he's going to take out the garbage that's in there and put the right stuff in. That's why you have to let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua. You got to let it happen. But to let it happen, it don't happen when we're walking around like this, and we can't get on our knees. We got a suit on. There ain't no way. I got a suit on. I'm going to scuff my knees all up. We got to get down. We got to let the seed open up because the base, the moment the seed opens, then the base starts. Remember, the seed in the ground, there's no root system until the seed opens. Once the seed opens, it starts the root system and the stalk at the simultaneous. It's the miracle that happens when you sow a seed in the ground. And it's the same thing. We all come and we all repent. We humble ourselves, and when you humble yourself and you start to repent, he opens the seed. We all nothing but a seed. We start out as a seed. He's not planting trees. He's sowing seed. The sower went out and sowed seed. And what is the seed? The word. The stuff that's concrete. It's firm. It's fixed. It has a base. It's not going anywhere. If God said it yesteryear, he's still saying it today. Yesteryear don't change anything. If he said it yesteryear, it's still the same. Amen? And so we'll stop right there. CD's over. I'm not finished, but I ain't never been finished, I don't think, a day in my life when it comes to the Word of God. But anyway, I think I said enough today. If you're not saved, you can be or you want to be. As far as I know, I look out there, it appears to me that everybody's made a confession of your faith. If you've never done it, you should. You should confess your faith. You should trust in him. Because there's no one greater than our Messiah who laid his life down for us when no one else would. He laid his life down for us. And we ought to praise him and thank him every chance we get. It ought to be a great honor of ours to give all glory and honor to his Father. He said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father. If he's our Father, that makes him our brother. The Benjamin is coming to play. That's you and I. He says, our Father. If he's our Father, doesn't that make Yeshua our brother? Does he not come for his brother, the lost house of Israel? That's what he's come for. And so included in that, under the same covenant, is everyone that journeys. Remember the text, everyone that journeys. It don't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't. There's no difference there. He's still the same Messiah that comes for the whole world. Even the ones that journey, because they had to come in amongst the ones that journey. There was no special treatment for the brothers of Yosef. They were getting treated just like those who journeyed from, there was foreigners, there was people from all over the world coming, because there was the only bread in town was in Mitzrayim. Thank God for the faithfulness of Yosef. And thank God for the faithfulness of our Messiah, Yeshua, who kept the faith and trusted God till the time they put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, he raised him from the dead. That same spirit that raised Messiah from the dead one day will quicken our mortal bodies and we'll be raised. I mean, thank God for that we have that record. We have that we can put our faith and trust in. He's good to us. So we'll finish the rest of this during our midrash. Would you stand with me?